Let's turn again to Psalm 107. We will pick up where we left off this morning. And I'll read from verses 10 through to 16. We've already read verses 17 through to 32, but we'll read verses 10 through to 16 of the 107th Psalm in the book of the Psalter. Verse 10, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to Jehovah in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men might give thanks to Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Well, we saw this morning that the theme of this psalm is that of redemption and deliverance from the various situations in which man naturally finds himself. Not only fallen man, as in encapsulating the whole of mankind, but also in the history of the people of God, as we see in the life of Israel, and then of course as an example to the church, which also experiences this kind of difficulty from time to time. But Jehovah is redeemer of his people. He is the shepherd of his people. And there are a number of pictures given in this psalm about the condition of man. We saw one of them with its varied aspects in verses 4 and 5. This is the condition of man. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. And we saw how every one of these conditions described in verses 4 and 5 is what the Lord Jesus Christ meets for his people and for any who will come to him. Wandered in the wilderness without guidance, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in those Jehovah terminology when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When there is no way, when there is but darkness, when there is no authoritative and transcendent word, then here is the words of Jehovah Jesus to those who wander. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're told that those who are lost find no city, there is no permanent dwelling. And Jesus Christ says, I am the vine and you dwell in me if you come to me and if you believe in me. What about those who hunger and thirst? He said, I am the bread of life. Those who comes to me will never hunger. He who comes to me will never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. And so we want to pick up the next picture that is described here in Psalm 107. Here again is a picture that the Bible points to illustrate the condition of man naturally left to himself. We have it in verses 10 and following. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. It gives you a picture there of a man or a woman in prison, bound in affliction and irons. Of course, some of our modern prisons don't actually do this kind of a thing to prisoners. This is a bit of an aside, but when we lived in Sydney, Australia, we had a low security prison for serious offenders if they were considered safe after a period of time. And literally, the prisoners used to call that prison Hilton, because they had no bars so that they wouldn't be psychologically bounded. They just had glass. And they had television, and they had all sorts of benefits, which I don't want to mention here. But that's the reflection of a society that has gone completely mad. Here, the psalmist speaks of the condition of mankind who are bound, who are lost in darkness. And there's a contrast here with what we considered this morning, and when we come to application, hopefully I'll remember to stress it, but think about it. Earlier they're wandering in the desert under the extreme heat, in the expanse of the desert, completely lost. Now, they don't have our modern devices. This is the other extreme. Now they're in darkness and the cold of the dungeon and the prison, bound and in irons. And tells us why this was so. It's again about the people of God, verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised. In other words, they just didn't take it into account. Despised the counsel of the Most High. Here's what happens when people do not take the word of God seriously. On the one hand, there is a wandering in the expanse of life, which is an existence between two cold and barren peaks of eternity, as Ingersoll put it. But on the other hand, there is another picture of confinement and restriction and darkness, which is where man ends up spiritually. The fourth picture is from verses 17 to 22, and in the picture of those who are sick, as in ill. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Here again, it's because of their transgression. Now, not all illness is because of their transgression, but some are. All tragedy and illness eventually is because of man's fall, but we cannot mathematically equate it with people who suffer most as being the greatest sinners. Of course, that would be a complete wrong reading of scripture and of human experience. But there are cases when God's people suffer due to their own transgressions. Find it, of course, first and foremost in Genesis 3, in the day that you sin, you will surely die. And the Lord comes providing provision for them by the blood, but he also pronounces judgments, consequences. And then I refer to Exodus 32. For the people of God, there are consequences. A 9-day journey turned out to be a 40-year wandering in the wilderness. And then, almost all of that generation did not enter into the fullness of blessing. And then there is another picture of sin, which is verses 23 to 32. This is insurmountable and terrifying storms, insurmountable events and terrifying storm, which reveal to man his total helplessness. Look at it. Verse 23 and following, to those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. These are the movers and the shakers and the entrepreneurs. They're traveling to far distances, crossing the Mediterranean, and maybe even further, to do business. And they see the works of Jehovah and his wonders in the deep. And what is it that they see? Well, look at verse 25. For it commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. And so what happens when the storm of this kind is whipped up by Jehovah? Well, look at it. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. Very picturesque, isn't it? If you're caught up in the middle of the ocean where the waves are raging and even the great ocean-going ships of our day, the great oil tankers and the warships, they're tossed about upon the waves of the sea, raised up and then lowered to the depths of the sea. What happens to these people who go down to the see in ships and who want to do business then? Well, look at it. They not only reel to and fro, they stagger like a drunken man. They have no control. Their footsteps are no longer certain and they are at their wit's end. In other words, this is a picture of a man lost in the troubles of life. There are such times, aren't there? You think of some of the great financial shockwaves where people who earn millions jump out of a skyscraper and give their lives. Suddenly, people who are in command, people who are wealthy and successful, are at their wit's end and they don't know what else to do. Because of the overwhelming helplessness which surrounds them. Who does it? The Lord does it. The Lord doesn't make them suicide, but he brings them to the end of themselves. This is the picture of man who is left to himself. His soul melts because of trouble. And they come to the end of their wits. See, the Bible is the only book that gives us the real picture of the entirety of life. And of course, there are people who sail through life rather easily, we think, compared to other people. But we all have to face the most difficult passage from this life to the next. We have no answers to the human problem by and large. We certainly have no answers for our spiritual difficulty. And what happens at this time? This time we are told repeatedly that Jehovah is deliverer. And as I mentioned this morning, at every one of these junctures, in verse 4 and 5, they are wandering in the wilderness. They're hungry and thirsty. Their soul faints. What do they do then? Verse 6, they cry unto Jehovah. Verses 10 and following, when they are in prison and they're brought down to the depths. Verse 13, then they cry to Jehovah in their trouble and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 17 and following, when they are chastised and they are afflicted because of their sin. Verse 19, then they cried to Jehovah in their trouble. What about these stout men and the great entrepreneurs when they are weakened and they are at their wit's end? Well, look at verse 28. Then they cry out to Jehovah in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. And the Lord saves his people who call upon him from every wandering situation, from every situation where we feel confined and restricted, where we are afflicted, or we are facing insurmountable problems. We have people in our own congregation, don't we? There are insurmountable problems, illness that is chronic. Not only affects them, but affects the young man's parents. It makes us all reel back and forth, and it makes us realize not only us, but the best physicians are at their wit's end. You see, there is a God who can save and who does save, and we cry to him. And so you notice the great theme here is Jehovah, our Redeemer. He redeems us from every dimension and condition of fallen man. Whether we feel restricted, or whether we feel without guidance, or whether we feel afflicted in our hearts and souls and even bodies, and the New Testament speaks of that, of course, or whether we are just facing problems before which we feel utterly powerless. He brings us to this. And this is the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. You remember, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ refers to. We've just been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and when we were in Luke chapter 4, he comes to his hometown. It's the very first time he's there, and he opens the scriptures, and you notice what he does. He reads from from Isaiah's scroll, Isaiah 61 and verse 1, and this is what he says: "The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me, because he appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, those who are bound in chain." There's no thinking man or woman or young person can deny the fact that we are a great complexity. There are things we can do to a degree, and there are many things which we long to do that we just cannot achieve. We are sort of imprisoned in the cell of our inabilities and our own fallen nature's tendencies. We need the supernatural God to deliver us. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting there is a 700-year-old prophecy. But you see, even before that, in the psalm, this is the very nature of Jehovah's deliverance which Jesus Christ came to effect. "The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me to proclaim release to the captives." We're bound, aren't we, in sin and in our inabilities to deal with anything that is spiritual. That's why we sang that hymn, exactly what the hymn writer had in mind. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light." A believer knows what this means, and only believers know what this means. The Spirit of God has worked a work of conviction, and that is always the first work. It's always the continuing work in the growth of a child of God. Then we begin to realize that we are not bound in sin anymore. We have remaining sin, but we are not bound and ruled by sin. exactly what the Apostle Paul mentions in Romans 7 and Galatians 5. And very much like a child that is adopted. See, a child is adopted into a new home at the age of 5 or 6 or 7 or 8. We have many case studies of this. The child has been abused or neglected severely by his parents, his biological parents. And because of that, he's either run away or has been taken and placed into another home of a loving father and mother, adopted father and mother. But guess what? Even though he's no longer under the control of his cruel father and or neglectful father and mother, he behaves in suspicious ways. His response to the new father and mother is not the same. He behaves in rebellious ways. No analogy is perfect, but that's points of that analogy is very true of us. We're not under the dominion of sin. Sin does not reign over us, but sin remains in us, which will be completely eradicated at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though sin remains in us, we don't belong to the old family. We belong to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Deliverance. Long my imprisoned spirit lay. Nevertheless, we experience the influence of sin and yet not the reign and the rule of sin. What deliverance God has effected. Whenever we fail, there are some things in which we repetitively fail. We can be absolutely certain that God delivers us in Christ. He delivers us from every backsliding through his chastisement. We saw a little bit of that even this morning. You see, he delivers us from the great calamities of life. And maybe you can think of some calamities which you have had to face. But of course, the great storm of life is yet to be for those of us who have not yet seen the shadow of death. There are many who have come under that. And some of us have close relatives who've come under the shadow of death. But the shadow of death is not yet death. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ describes in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7 in his sermons, in that great parable of the wise and the foolish builders. It's the storm of life. And the greatest storm of life is when we have to face death and God himself as our judge. And the Lord Jesus Christ stands against that and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's come to redeem us from every storm that sin has inflicted upon us. You notice here, and I did not touch on it purposely this morning, the great emphasis here at the very beginning is that we are redeemed of Jehovah. Verse 2, it's repeated twice, when he has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. Now this word redeemed, as many of you know, is the same word from which we get the word redeemer, goel, kinsman redeemer. And this is something which is expressed throughout the Bible. It's there in Genesis 14. In description, you remember what happens to Lot. And Lot was a righteous man, he was a believer, but he separated from Abraham, he went the wrong way, and then he was exploited and captured by the Federation of Kedar Laomer, And you see, Abraham, although he had suffered at the hands of Lot and suffered because he had departed from him, but because he is his close relative, acts as a kinsman, a redeemer. You have this picture again in Genesis 48 and verse 16. You have it in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. The idea of the kinsman redeemer. It was a law in Israel according to Jehovah's doing. That if a relative had fallen into hard times, then one who is able, a close relative, would step in. Not as an act of magnanimity, but as an act of love. And of course, it's all encompassed most beautifully and wonderfully in the story of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes upon humanity so that he becomes a close relative. It's not dispassionate redemption. You know, redemption not as just theology, abstract, but redeemer as a close relative with all the resources at his disposal to redeem and one he seeks to redeem and have compassion upon. You notice what happens in the case of Abraham. He returns Lot to freedom and recaptures all that he has lost. Provides freedom for him. But Boaz's is a more developed picture, because what happens is Boaz brings Ruth into his home. There's a picture that is painted of the church. We have it in the book of Solomon, the two lovers. My beloved is mine and I am his. It's one of the pictures of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only redeems us, he's a close relative, and he brings us home to his Father's house. Can we imagine anything more intimate than this great redemption and redeemer and salvation? So what is it that we should do in the light of this? And first of all, we should rejoice. This whole psalm is about thanksgiving and rejoicing. Just like they cried unto Jehovah is a repetition in every one of these instances, four or five times in this psalm alone. We have the same kind of repetition about giving thanks to God and rejoicing in him. Verses 1 and 2 begins like this. Oh, give thanks to Jehovah, for he is good, and his covenant mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of Jehovah say so. You have it again in verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to Jehovah for his goodness. You have it repeated again in verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to Jehovah for his goodness and his wonderful works to the sons of men. This morning I read from 21 and 22 as a call to worship. Oh, that men would give thanks to Jehovah for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. You have it again in verses 31 and 32. You see, this is exactly what we are called to do. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Don't rejoice because of your experiences or your success in ministry that the devils have taken flight because of the power that God has invested in you. But he says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven, in the Father's home. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about our names being engraved on the palm of his hand. And so we are called to exalt him in the assembly of God's people and in the company of the elders. That's the first thing. No matter what our condition, whether it is a condition currently of wandering and lostness, first of all, we are to cry to him and believe upon him. But we are also to rejoice in him, for he delivers us and has delivered us from these kinds of afflictions. And he will continue to do so. Or in our confinement or affliction, or when we have faced overwhelming odds and we come to the end of our hoarded resources. That's what these mighty men felt. These great, they came to the end of their wits. But in all those situations, we can trust him and we can rejoice in him. Because these are all for a time. And then we've got to watch and be ready. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, they all belong to the same church, so to speak. Five wise and five foolish. Hard to tell the difference. Until the coming of the Lord. Until then, they were all in the one company. They all called him Lord, Lord." Let us watch and be ready. And if we do, then we can be absolutely sure that he is our kinsman redeemer. We know this because he has first loved us. We know this because he makes us cry out to him. We know this because, as we considered this morning, he satisfies the longing soul, verse 9, and fills the hungry with goodness. If we have an appetite for God, we can be sure that we are his. Of course, we sleep. Like every believer, as the parable of the 10 virgins said, notice what it said. They all fell asleep. It's not just the foolish virgins who fell asleep. The wise fell asleep. But you see, we have a hunger for God, a hunger for God's word, and we cry to him, and we continue to praise him, then we can be sure that he is our kinsman redeemer, and he's placed his seal upon us. And so as we enter this new year, and we look forward to it, may we do so with confidence, trusting in him only as our kinsman redeemer, our close relative, who was willing to pay the highest price and to humble himself to death upon a cross, so that we might be with him where he is. Well, may the Lord help us to remember grace now and then glory everlasting because of our great Redeemer. Amen. Well,